In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we celebrate the Synaxis, the gathering, if you will, of the holy archangel Michael and Gabriel and Raphael and the four other archangels and of all the bodiless powers of heaven. Now, why do we do this? Didn't St. Paul even sort of cast a warning about the worship of angels in one of his epistles? Isn't there something even today that's called angelology, where you find all kinds of books, most of them seems in Walmart, about worshiping angels and what they do for us? And I even saw one book about how to make use of your angel, as if it's some product to be taken down off the shelf and then manipulated like everything else. How to make use of your angel. Well, that's not the Orthodox vision of angels. We commemorate the angels because, first of all, they are holy. They are saints of the church. And many people don't seem to understand that. Well, why would we think that they are holy? Well, they are in the presence of God all the time. They are, of course, immaterial. We can't see them. We can't touch them, anything like this. They are completely immaterial, but that's only in relationship to us, because in relationship to God, they are, of course, quite material, because nothing is pure spirit except God himself. So even the angels have a materiality, but it's not coarse like ours is. So we see them as completely bodiless, yet they are not pure spirit. They are always surrounding the throne of God. They have free will. We know that a third of them actually fell away. And because they don't have bodies, as St. John of Damascus tells us, they have no chance for repentance. So what was done once and for all. Yet the good angels that remained completely worship the Lord at all times. In an instant, they can be wherever they need to be according to the Lord's direction. They don't have the power to foresee the future, neither do the demons, but sometimes they can offer predictions to us according to the will of God. The demons, in fact, the fallen angels, who sometimes are, through seances and things like this, many predictions will be given about what will happen or won't happen, they have the same ability to move around quickly in the earth, and they see things in different places. And sometimes they make guesses about what might happen. And so that's how so many people put their trust in astrology and other hordes of nonsense like that, because they believe that somehow there are unseen powers that can predict these things. Well, they can't. They absolutely cannot. An angel can't be at two places at one time. Neither can a devil. But a saint, and many have, can be, because they've appeared in multiple places at one time through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is something very unique to humanity and to the saints that are there. All of the angels together, we don't know how many there are. In the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom that we celebrate today, we hear of 10,000s of angels and thousands of archangels. And however many there are, we don't know. We know that there are 9 different ranks, and I can't name them all because I'll forget one, but we know thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, etc. These are all actually different ranks of angels, and according to St. Dionysius the Areopagite, there are certain degrees of brightness associated with all of them. The angels appeared many times throughout the Old Testament. We hear in Isaiah about the seraphim: with 2 wings they cover their faces, with 2 their feet, and with 2 they fly, constantly around the throne of God, singing, "Holy, holy, holy," always doing that. We hear in the book of Ezekiel about the many-eyed cherubim. Now, what these creatures are, we're not sure. And it's a mistake for us to think of them, because when we talk about creatures, we think of, animals and birds and these sorts of things that are lesser than we are. But in heaven, when we talk about these creatures of God, we can't forget that they are extremely intelligent. Again, they have free will. They have free thought. Some of the fathers consider them almost pure thought. They're a lot smarter than we are. In fact, any one of them, according to the fathers of the church, any one could destroy the earth just like that. That's how powerful they are in regard to this material world that we find ourselves in. And we do know, of course, that guardian angels are assigned to us from the moment we enter into the church, and some say from the moment we are born, there is a guardian angel there with us. The Lord himself speaks of these angels when he talks about, "Let the little children come unto me. Their angels do always behold their Father who is in heaven." That is a long-standing tradition in the church. The archangels are very active in the New Testament. Of course, we know about Gabriel, who is the messenger. We know in the book of Revelation, it talks about the many angels. They are constantly there for us, acting providentially in many cases, trying to bid us to do what is right. But yet we can still, as several of the prayers of the church say, we can grieve our angels also. Because although they will suggest the right way to us, and in many cases, again, according to the will of God, act providentially, in case we're about to go over a cliff or something and they end up saving us, yet at the same time, they can't force us to goodness. That's not their role. They are there to guard us, to try and protect us as best they can, but yet only with the permission of God will they be able to do anything that would interfere with our free will. So the angels are always with us. They're here with us right now, as we heard in the Synaxarian in Orthros today, that every time we sin, every time we do something evil or unrighteous, our angel sees it. We are not alone, ever. No matter how much you think you might be, someone is watching, whether it's God himself, of course, who's always watching, or your guardian angel, or a whole host of angels and saints that are looking down upon us. And when we start thinking of the reality of our Christian lives in relationship to the immaterial world, that reality becomes even greater to all of us, knowing that the veil is very thin and that they are here with us now. Again, there are so many angels we can't count them, but we know that they minister around the altar as the Eucharist is being offered. And they also look upon us with awe. What the Lord has given us, created in his image and likeness, the ability to create, to do the things that the Lord himself does, to respond to him in love. And of course, the angels, as we hear so often, are completely amazed that the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, became man. He didn't become an angel. He became man, the pinnacle of all creation, even though as of now we are a little lower than all of the angels. So there's a reason to have this once a year celebration. We have different celebrations for some of them at different times of the year, but today we commemorate all of them. And we have to keep in mind too that even though we look at Gabriel here and Michael over here on the deacon's doors, this does not mean that this is what the angels really look like. We don't know what their form is. We know only that they can appear in any form they choose, and that they have appeared to man looking like this. So this is how we relate to them in terms of their ministry among all of us. But at the same time, their real form is unknown to us, as the real form of the cherubim and the seraphim. Even though we depict them iconographically, we do that only through the descriptions that we get in Scripture, but we really don't know what they are all about. One day, God willing, we will. One day, you will greet your guardian angel. Some of you may even greet your guardian angel in this life. It's hard to say, because they are so active and so with us. They are always encouraging us to seek God with a fervor that is so often lacking in our Christian lives. They want us to beseech God. They want us to reach out to God. They want us to pray fervently all the time to God. And in fact, in the gospel today, you know, we see great examples of this. You wonder, were the angels encouraging Jairus after his daughter had died to beseech the Lord? Because Jairus really didn't know anything about who Jesus was, except perhaps what he had heard was an angel whispering in his ear and telling him to go and seek this man out because he had the answer to your problem. Or the woman with the issue of blood that we hear in this same gospel today, who was completely overwhelmed by the crowd that was surrounding Jesus. I mean, it's just hard to believe the crowds that surrounded him. And yet she was so desperate. She knew, she felt, she had faith that this man was someone different. And so what does she do? She goes crawling through the crowd as best she can, struggling, straining, trying to get up to him, and finally grabs the hem of his garment. Just the hem of his garment. Not even the garment as a whole, not even Jesus himself bodily, but just the hem of his garment. And of course, the Lord knew immediately that virtue had departed from him. And so he asked, who did this? Who did this? Of course, he knew. But he wanted that woman to come forward. And she announces herself. And he says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. In the same way that he goes into Jairus' daughter with Peter, James, and John and the parents there. And if you can imagine this sort of setting, when he raises her from the dead after saying that she's sleeping, and they laughed. Peter, James, and John, certainly not the parents laughed. Their daughter, they thought, had just died. But Peter, James, and John were, you know, what? You know, are you kidding? But yet the Lord, through his power, raises them up. Were the angels there at that time? Certainly they were. Certainly they are present at every instance throughout the Gospels where the Lord is active in his ministry, whether it's miracle working or his teaching. The point is, my dear brothers and sisters, that we are indeed, as it says in the book of Hebrews, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We look at all these icons here. These are ones who have gone before us, all of them. They all testify to the reality of the spiritual world. They are looking at us from that spiritual world. They're saying to us that, you know, there's so much more than what we think there is in this life. And even here, besides the confines of our own particular proscriptions right now, in terms of what we can and what we cannot do and the interactions we have, and all of this sort of makes us look inward and makes us feel kind of small in many ways because we can't live the way that we want to. But yet at the same time, even when we were living the way that we want to, we have that cloud of mortality hanging over us our entire lives. We feel, we strive, we really want there to be something else beyond what it is we experience now. And this feast teaches us that, yes, there is more. It is out there. It is closer than you can possibly believe, and that it's heaven touching earth if only we will reach out and touch back. That's what this Synaxis is all about. That's why we should say prayers to our guardian angels. That's why we celebrate Michael and Gabriel and Raphael and all the bodiless hosts of heaven who far outnumber us here on earth right now, because they are actively beseeching us to have faith in Christ, to look for him, to reach out to him, to touch him, to be healed by him, and to be brought up into his heavenly kingdom. Amen.